Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
I want to bring us back to where we are currently in this series. In this series of The Truth Will Set You Free. But what is the truth actually? How does the truth look? And we've looked at a couple of examples where we've said that we agree as a congregation that we're not going to base the truth on opinions or interpretations or someone said that someone once heard or the Bible say more. We're going to say, we're going to find it in the Word and ground it in the Word, and only when we bring something from the Word, then only then, so no one's opinion is going to be involved, only then do we believe is the truth. Are we still aligned on that? Truth, Word, chop. Yes, this could have been awkward if you answer different. I should not ask questions like that. So just a short summary of where we are, how we've moved through this series, is we started off to say the first half-truth or false admonition which we wanted to address was, you shall not judge, and to redeem that verse for the value and the greatness which is locked in it, and not the defensive mechanism which people bring in when they do all kind of wrong things and sin, and the moment someone wants to address it, they tell him, hey, don't judge me. The Bible says so. Do not judge me. The second one, we said, Jesus knocks on our hearts, and how that looks for unbelievers and for believers. And it is not only something which happens in the hearts of unbelievers, but that God knocks on all of our hearts. We then went over to Easter to say the role of Judas, the character of Judas, and how the world has portrayed Judas for us, but how when we accept and we realize who he really is and how much alike we are to him, how the whole testimony of Easter suddenly breaks open and how an additional avenue of growth opens up for us when we understand it in the true biblical fashion and not in how the world has sculpted Judas for us to be. And today we're looking at the verse, you might have heard this verse before, where two or more are gathered in my name. Have you, as someone who's heard that verse before? So you can say, Renier, you're not going to convince me this is not in the Bible. And I'm also not going to try, because it is in the Bible. But what we want to do this morning is to understand the context thereof, to understand why it is important and why this is such a big verse actually in the Bible, and then get the real meaning behind that verse, and as well as the truth which we have believed this verse brings us. Many words without saying something, so let's continue until we get there. So one of the examples which we have used up until this point was the example of Chuck. So if you haven't been here earlier in the series, don't worry, I'm going to catch you up in 30 seconds about what exactly the crux of this matter is. And if you have been here for the whole series and you think, yes, Renier, this is the fourth time you're saying it, I promise I'll only be 30 seconds, but it's important. So essentially what happens to Chuck is Chuck is given ammunition, he's given a gun, and he keeps it with him. He does not know it's false ammunition, and eventually when he is required to use it, he draws that gun, and he's disappointed like crazy. He realizes, this thing can't fire. And he's exposed. And the spiritual equivalent of that is, we start believing a verse which we base a lot of hope on, and then in a moment where we really need God to come through on that verse, we play the card, we draw the gun, and it doesn't happen like we thought God promised. And then we get disappointed. And often, people start slowly but surely retreating, saying, but if I can't believe that, then what can I believe? If this part of the Bible is not true, then was there even an Adam and Eve? Is Noah just a cool story, or did it really happen? And eventually, before we know it, we ask, did Jesus really die for my sins as well? It's a very much fast-forwarded story, but it happens daily. For us, we need to believe what is in the Word, and when we start believing this false ammunition, which the world starts packaging for us, we start getting disappointed in our interpretation of the Word, and we and the people around us very easily start retreating. We also looked at another example of a lady called Karen. Karen from the story Taktik, where Karen wants something really badly. And she realizes, yes, she's failing. She's not going to get this. And then she speaks to her daughter, you have to get his money. He's super rich. He'll change our lives forever. Marry him and don't divorce him because the Bible says so. And the world does this a lot with us. There's a lot of scriptures on Facebook. I can do all calculus through God who strengthens me, and then I fail the test. Like, yes, like, where? Why did that happen? Or the famous gym t-shirt, I can lift all things through Christ who strengthens me. But that 65 barbell is just too heavy. Now, it's either someone wrote the wrong number on the barbell or Jesus is not coming through for me. Which one is it? When the truth is actually, I've misinterpreted, I've taken a false ammunition, I've made it my own, and now I'm exposed. Now I'm exposed because God is not going to come through on the lies the world has taught us. If you think of marriages, many worldly advice on marriages, and God just does not come through on that. I don't love her anymore, therefore I'm allowed to get divorced. God does not come through on that lie, and he won't. He'll never. And these lies are the things which we need to identify, grab, redeem that verse, put into context, and then with that context, live out the truth for our sake as well as everyone around us. So the verse which we're going to start with verses today is Matthew 18, verse 19 and 20. And this is the verse without a context, but the truth is still captured in this verse, both verses. So let's start, verse 19. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. Beautiful verse. I've quoted this a lot. I remember one time quoting it after coming to Christ, after at least thinking I know my Bible well and the context, on a mission trip in Malawi, where our group was split. A couple of people were serving some of the ladies, a couple of people were praying for healing, and about three or four of us were standing alone. And I claimed this verse. Don't worry, guys. I know we're only three, but God says, where two or three gathers in his name, there he is. And therefore, he will come through for us. And if you agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by their Father. And we started praying, God, we agree that these people will be healed. And we ask them in your name. Amen. They did not get healed. It breaks you. It breaks you when you start, when you realize you put all your faith in a verse, which is something you believe to be true, but it's a false ammunition which someone has given you, or maybe the devil has just planted in your heart, slowly but surely. And now, what if it does not happen? Since then, Since then, I've been very aware of this verse and how many times it gets thrown around by, for example, in a small group. Guys, it's only the four of us tonight, but don't worry. What we ask for in Jesus' name, he will give to us. A pastor at the gathering. Hi, guys, we were not 1,000 people like that church, but where a couple of us are together, there God is. And whatever we ask in his name, he will give to us. And then it does not happen. Then the disappointment starts creeping in slowly but surely. And maybe not in that meeting, in that gathering, someone decides to turn away from God. But it starts planting a seed of someone starting to doubt God, to doubt the word. And eventually, tell his or her husband or wife, lovey, I don't know. Maybe we've been deceived all this time. Because it's the third or the fourth time now that we pray together in Jesus' name and we are more than one. And it still doesn't come through. Now, in order to understand the context of this verse and what it is saying, we first need to understand what it is not saying. So think of the following example. Ladies, you're at home alone. Maybe you're married and your husband is working. Or for whatever reason, you're home alone. And in the night, God wakes you up and he wants you to pray. And you wake up and it's like God presses this thing on your heart to pray. And you think, yo, I'm grateful that God chooses me to pray for this person, but you realize, oh shucks, I'm alone, so God is not here. Because that's what the word says, where two or more is gathered, then when intrinsically what that means is that when there's only one, God is not. So you do what all warm-blooded South African women will do. You open the back door, you jump the fence, you go to the neighbor, you knock on the door. And they're like, Alan. He realizes the wrong name is actually Steve. Steve opens the window and his wife is like, who's there? He says, yes, the buurvrou. Then it's havoc. It's absolutely havoc. Not what you want. Because it's not the truth. We can't say that God is, if we interpret this verse literally in God's provision and God's presence, then it means when there's two, he is, and when there's one, he's not. When there's two or three, he provides, and when there's one, he's not. He does not. Which we know now is not, cannot be the truth. At least we hope it's not the truth. But if that's our expectation of whenever I go to the neighbor, then God is going to provide the thing which I'm asking, then we are setting up ourselves for disappointment. A very easy and shallow explanation of what disappointment would be is when expectation is bigger than reality. So for instance, when I asked you to think of the chocolates earlier, if this was the chocolate you were thinking of, and then you got a rum and raisin, then the chocolate was bigger than your reality, and you were disappointed. And that's essentially what we're setting ourselves up to do when we don't distinguish between truth and a falsehood, which we accept as a false truth. That is what happens when we take this verse on point blank value, that God calls us into a community so that when we meet in a community, that things happen. And every single time when I ask for something, when I'm in his community, then things will happen. Then we're setting up ourselves to feel like that little face, to be disappointed. Because we're putting our faith in something which God is not. A false truth. So I want to give you a practical explanation. I've asked the two Farouks to help me. They don't know the extent of the help, so I'm going to brief you while they open their phones. I sent them a WhatsApp message just now. So I'm going to ask them to be in a short conversation with one another. And we, as the audience to the conversation, is going to pretend like we're just walking by this conversation. So pretend like we're just walking by the conversation. So we're just going to hear a specific part and then move on again. That part, you guys must also listen. That part I've highlighted for you in bold. So how it's going to work is they're going to read the conversation to one another without microphones. Just the two of them, only they hear it. And then when they get to the bold part, the part where we're essentially walking by, they're going to speak that over the microphone. We're going to hear that part of the conversation and we're going to continue on. And you're not going to hear how the conversation closes out. Okay, have you decided who's person one and who's person two? Yes. Okay, great. You guys can start without the microphones, only the bold part. Yes, only the bold part the congregation should hear. Okay, so this is now essentially how we're reading Bible at this point. Conversation's going. The truth is there. The truth is literally there. It's already there. It's not that we still need to get it developed. The Bible is written. Context is there. Everything is going on. But if we don't seek for the whole truth, we will not find it. Because this is going on. But then at one point, in our journey with God, in our reading of the Bible, we get to a specific verse which we like, or a specific verse which someone tells us, and that one then gets amplified.
Hey, you idiot, what reply? You host this honest person I've ever seen.
And that is all we hear. So let's ask the, if I may put you on the spot, Pamela, the newlywed couple, did you just hear your husband call his brother a liar? Yes, he did. Did he also tell him he's the most dishonest person he's ever met? Yes, he did. That's the truth. She is not lying. That is indeed the truth. We all heard it. And if we now take that verse in isolation, we can cause a lot of havoc. We can throw Stefan under the bus, or we can form a perception about Maria. Because what we've heard, we cannot deny. But let's put it into context. Will you guys please read that exact same conversation again, but everything on the mic so that the congregation can hear what the context is of your conversation. Thanks, Veruwe. Appreciate it. So Stefan ends the conversation with, I will never ever talk like that. I do not approve of it. But outside of the context, we all agreed that he does talk like that and he does approve it. And that is essentially words which came out of his mouth. Interpreting the Bible is exactly the same. And this specific verse runs the risk of happening or of resulting in exactly what we saw play out here. And if we don't bring this verse back into context, we can cause a lot of hurt in the church, but as well as outside of the church, of saved people as well as unsaved people. So let's put Matthew 18 into context by starting off at verse 15. And the heading for this specific section already shifts the focus slightly. It says, dealing with sin in the church. It says nothing about the presence of godly community or the provision of God. It starts off with, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault. Just between the two of you, if they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two brothers along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church, and if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you, that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. This verse in context speaks nothing about when we gather closely together as a small group, God will provide for our needs or answer my prayer or the value even of a godly community. What it does speak about is how do we treat sin in our church, in the congregation? And there God says, my command to you is to address it. If the person does not listen, my command to you is to take two or three people with you to address it. Because, and I will be with you. It's my command. And in my command to you, I will be there. I will be with you and those two or three people. And I will be with you in addressing that person and in pointing out that sin. But I want you, I need you to do it my way. To address it and not leave it. If it does not work, take a second or a third person along. I'm there with you, don't worry. If it does not work, bring it to the elders. I'm with you all the way. But this has got nothing to do with the presence, or this is no promise of the impact of the presence of a godly community. It's also no promise of God's provision for us when we pray as a group together. So the request is, to redeem this verse, whenever someone brings this out of context, to say, God is going to answer our prayers and he's going to do what we are asking for because we are two or three present in his name, and he says if we pray in his name, two or three together, then he will give us what we ask. That is setting ourselves up, and is setting the people around us up for disappointment, and is setting us up for a landslide of someone retreating slowly but surely because the word did not do what I interpreted it to do. And slowly but surely, we start doubting. And slowly but surely, we start asking the question, but what now? If I can't believe this, what about the rest? So what that verse actually means, it's an instruction. It's an instruction of God. This is how you must go and address sin in church. It's Him giving us guidance and then also giving us a promise to say, I instructed you to do this. I'm going to guide you through it and I'm going to be with you in this process. But it is not a promise of provision or a promise of the impact of godly community. God's provision is promised in Jeremiah 29 verse 11, the verse which we'll do next time around. And it is also, and the power of godly community is in Hebrews 10 verse 25, which we'll now move towards to, because what we said now, we've addressed the false ammunition, we've addressed the out of context verse, but there is something pure and something beautiful of godly community. And we don't want to miss that. It's just not in the context where we initially thought it is. So the verse which we've just looked at, we say, okay, cool, Matthew 18 promise or shows us how to treat sin. But now I've got a cavity, I've got a vacancy here of, but what now about godly community? What if two or three are together? Is there no power in that? Is God not there? So now what we're going to do, we're not just going to leave it at addressing the lie, but we're also going to fill the truth and color in that picture, because there is a massive calling for godly community. And we find that in Hebrews 10, verse 25, 23 to 25. It sounds as follows. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I want to read that middle part from verse 24 again. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some. This is a command of God. He does not ask. He says, do not neglect. And then a painful additional sentence, like some of you have already done. This is from the NIV, but if you look at the ESV, some of the other translations, it says, do not neglect to meet in the presence of the saints, God's people. This is not just a Loftus meeting or a work meeting. Yes, I am amongst people. That's okay. That's not what God is referring to here. This is specifically church, small group, godly friends. Do not neglect to meet. And the reasons for that is endless. And we're not going to go into them, but we can list a couple. Deception. The first place you get deceived is in isolation, where the devil says, I cannot make you bad at this point, but I can make you lonely. And in your loneliness, you will be deceived. Tell yourself a story, start believing it, start grinding away at it, and by the third time, you believe this is what it is. The one risk of not meeting with God's people. The second risk is accountability, something small. Someone saying, yes, there's something wrong here, but I don't know if I should address it. Yes, let I do, because this person is meeting in godly community. He addresses it, and the other person says, oh, I hear what you're saying. Thank you for that. And that was not left until the whole marriage fell apart. I was very privileged this week to see that playing out twice, very well, extremely well. On Tuesday night, someone chatted with me and my wife saying, there's one thing which we want to bring under your attention, and we know you want this feedback, but what we see in your children is the following eigenskap property. Yeah, what is eigenskap? Trait, characteristic trait, donkey. Yeah, drop me now, sure. And that is something which will have to be addressed. That is not a good character trait, property. And it was a fantastic thing for them to do. It was the best thing which they could have possibly done, because they had another option. They had another option to go to someone else. Say, listen, I'm worried about the Lawrence's children. Beautiful art. Beautiful, beautiful art. Great intention. Have you maybe seen them do this? And the other person just needs to say one thing. Yes, I have. And now it starts getting dangerous. Now the conversation goes. They could also have said, have your children maybe sometime come home from school and a Mikey did this to them? Not saying just a Mikey. And if the other person says, yes. Yes, they have. Was it this one? Then the conversation goes. What they could have also done, they could have just riled up at one another. Yes, nay. That kid's not going to come to us again. Can you believe it? He did this and this and this. I'm sure he's going to do it again. And suddenly, negativity starts brewing. And it was such a beautiful moment for them to be able to share, to say, this is what we see. It's not a train smash. It's actually something really small. But if this is not addressed now, it might become a train smash. It might become something big. And we want to lay this at your feet so that you are aware of it, so that you can do something about it. What a beautiful moment. No place for us to get slightly offended and eventually move out of godly community. Because how that works is there's two ways people step out of godly community. The one is a big step. Someone gets offended, they might do this. I'm out. The other one is a couple of small things. Yes, I can't trust these people anymore. Yeah, this is not like a... Can you believe my small group leader did this again? Another step. And surprisingly, it's not the person who is gossiped about which eventually moves away from the church, but it's actually the person who started the story. And he wasn't even intended to gossip. It was actually a beautiful place of care where he said, yo, I'm seeing this in that person. I think we should address this with him. Or this is not godly fruit. Maybe it's a blind spot. It comes out of a place of true, sincere concern. But then you have an option. Talk with the person about it, or talk about the person about it. And the two splits completely on 180 degrees. But the feeling is not necessarily much different because you think you're addressing it. You think you're addressing it by saying, calling someone over and saying, yo, don't you think our small group, maybe we don't worship enough? And the other person says, yeah, I thought about it. We don't really worship enough. That's something which we as a small group can do more. We should talk to our small group leader about it. Sure. No one does. Good idea, but then we got busy, or then I just didn't have the time. No one chats to the small group leader about it. 3 weeks later, someone else comes to you and says, listen, don't you think we're spending in our small group way too much time on doctrine? Yeah, it feels to me like it's just hard doctrine. And with the other conversation in the back of your mind, you react with, yes, you're right. And that prevents us from getting to other things like worship. You are 100% right. And it's actually because our worship leader is not in this small group. And our small group leader is actually much more doctrinal driven. And he's not gifted in worship at all. And I realize now that with him here, we're never going to worship in this small group. And actually now I realize I like worship. And I don't belong in this small group because we're never worshiping in this small group. Yes, doctrine is not important at all. I think I need another church. Gone. That sounds hectic. Slow this down and play it out over 8 weeks. It happens. It really happens very easily. And the mistake was not by the discussion. The mistake was not bringing it under the attention of the small group leader. Saturday morning, I speak to a friend. Cool conversation. And he says, Renier, can we coffee this week? Now, can we coffee this week is AKA for you did something wrong, let's chat. And I said, yes, please. Cool, let's do it. And in the process of him knowing he wants to discuss something and me being very uncertain about what this thing is, I think he realized it. And he says, how about now? It's like, now is sharp. And he says, remember 3 weeks ago, you and I and someone else did this thing. And I think the way in which you treated that situation was wrong. That was an ungodly way of treating it. What you did there was not right. And it, luckily, or not luckily, as God has planned it, God has already started speaking to my heart about it as well. And I already repented about it. I already knew, yes, like, in the moment, it felt good. I thought it was right, but it actually wasn't. And I could immediately say, thanks. I really appreciate that you're sharing this because it confirms what I have on my heart about this situation. I've repented about it, but at least now I know two things. I know God has come and confirmed it through you, but also know you are someone of integrity. Because if you let that slide, and I know you saw it, then what does it say about you as well? But that person had a different option as well. He could have gone to the third person who was with us and said, listen, did you see what Ranir did back there? And he would probably have said, yes, I did. And what do you think about it? Yeah, I don't think it's completely right. Good intention, bad execution. And then that conversation could have run. What about this? Do you really think it was... Do you even think his heart was in the correct place? Yeah, do you even think he thought about it? Yo, do you even think he still has quiet time? Because yo, no one with an intimate relationship with God will do something like that. And that could have spiraled out of control, coming out of a good place, a place of concern, a place of caring for Ranir. But by not coming to discuss it with me, it became a place of disunity. And if you come back to Hebrews 10 verse 25, it said, and let us consider how to stir one another up in love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some. If they allowed that conversation to brew and to keep on going, we would definitely have stopped to meet together, slowly but surely. Because with the condition of their hearts towards me, knowing or unknowing on my side, it would have been very difficult for them to be able to sit in the chairs this morning. Both of them were in Afrikaans service. It would have been extremely difficult for them to take anything from this morning's message, not because of Ranir. God has planned this message long before. God knows what he wants to land. But that conversation which could have happened between the two of them would have caused an extreme difficulty for the unity in this church to be as it is. And then that conversation could have spiraled. That might have been the first step back. A while later, and I see someone else doing something as well. I say, yo, now it is Ranir and that person. And before you know it, it is... Guys, I think the people in this church is a little bit deceived. I don't know how we didn't see it all this time. Maybe we should just take a break for a while. That happens, and it happens a lot. It is very sad. But we cannot say we are living out Hebrews 10 verse 25 by stirring one another up in love and good works and not neglecting to meet together if we allow conversations like that to happen. Because when we do have these conversations, even if they come from a very good place, a place of care, a place of wanting people to be better, a place of wanting people to be healthy. Even if it comes from that place, a conversation about a sin and not with the person who has committed it is a small step of us not meeting together again. It will eventually lead to that, either physically or spiritually. We can contribute directly against Hebrews 10 in three possible ways. The first and probably the easiest one to understand is to stop attending church in small group. Literally just saying, yo, it's getting rough at this point, it's hectic, Sunday is the only day I can sleep in a little bit, or Wednesday night is rugby night, we need to be there, and we slowly but surely distance ourselves from small group or distance ourselves from church, and it's just the case of, but God will understand. It's only now. I mean, it's Rami ke rugby. Come on, guys. No, so like, I can't sacrifice my child's whole rugby career just because I want to be at a small group. I mean, come on. Or whatever the case may be. And then we start withdrawing slowly but surely. And that is directly against the command from God. Not the command of let your 9-year-old play rugby. The command of do not neglect to meet together in the presence of the Holy. The second one. Where we also can also go directly against Hebrews 10 is when we stop discipling the people who attend these meetings, who attend church, who attend small group. Maybe you have someone on your heart to meet afterwards for a coffee and encourage them or ask them, how are you? Or how is that thing which I remember you struggled with? But by distancing yourself from that discipleship discussions or at small group or bringing a word when you were supposed to bring a word, distancing yourself from that is also a small step already into us not meeting together again as a congregation. Because even if one person steps out, it's against Hebrews 10, where he says, do not neglect to meet together. Then the third one, the one which I've given a couple of examples on now already, is to entertain conversations which allow others to drift away from godly meetings. How this looks is the common one, the act of gossip. Someone says something, you affirm it, and there's a lot of talk behind one another's back about this person or that person, and we justify it by, maar hy het dit gedoen. He did do it. Like, I'm not lying, I'm just conveying truths. But the conveying of those truths is a decision which we have, and the doing of those, conveying of that is directly opposite to what God tells us in Hebrew 10. Because we're not stirring one another up in love and good works, and we're slowly but surely grievating our own hearts towards that person, towards someone in the congregation, not addressing it with them, not going back to what we saw in Matthew 18, how to address sin in the church, but we're starting to cultivate these negative feelings in our hearts. And that eventually breaks down, and eventually someone, a couple of months or years down the line, decides to leave the church, and we all wonder why. Why would this person go? They were so involved. They were so committed. But the first step was allowing that conversation in your heart and not going to address it. The second one is the acceptance side thereof. You maybe hear it. You hear someone else saying, yo, you can't believe, I think there's strife in the Verhoef brothership, because I heard Stefan telling Maria he's the most untrustworthy person he ever heard. Whether that's in context or not, you are hearing someone else saying that. And the conversation which you need to have then is, I don't know about the strife between them, but if that is something on your heart, I want to challenge you to go speak to them about it. Because if you're right, it is extremely important that the two of them sort it out. So please go. And if you're wrong, it's extremely important that you and them sort it out. Because otherwise you're going to have this feeling in your heart towards them the whole time. So whether you are right or wrong in your assumption of the strife between those two people, it's your responsibility to go have the conversation. It'll either be for the reconciling of their hearts or the reconciling of yours with them. Because neglecting to set up the necessary conversations is just as much of a direct action against Hebrew 10 than just being as it would have been if I was deliberately spreading gossip stories about someone. If I hear about disunity, it is my responsibility to go ask the person, hey, I hear this. Have you discussed this with that person? If the answer is no, it's my responsibility to say, then I want to challenge you to go do it, because I see a possibility of us already going against Hebrews 10. Which says, do not neglect to meet together. But if you leave this in your heart, and it will grow and grow and grow and get all kind of tentacles, and eventually, when the only thing you have is a hammer, everything looks like a nail. When you want that person to do something wrong because you have this negativity in your heart towards him, you will find something which he does wrong. And that's just one step in reverse of neglecting to meet together. Because we hear things saying that, yes, I won't come to church again if Renier preaches. Or it's difficult for me to sit in church seeing that person sitting there, and I know what he does in the week. I know, I've heard him. And now I need to go to the same church as him. I just can't. Or someone says, can you believe she's a worship leader? But I've heard how she talks to her sister or her husband or her children. And now she comes on a Sunday like a white plastered grave, and she tries to tell us what to do. That grows so, so quickly. And it's a step. It's a step into us not meeting together as a congregation, as God's family. The importance to remember of Hebrews 10 is that God did not give us the option. If you want to. It's a command. And the one which we all understand is don't deliberately step out, but the one which we often neglect is, how can I prevent small steps backward in other people's hearts? How can I prevent small steps backward in my own heart? And that is by addressing these things, addressing the conversations which we hear of. So three action points for today. One is redeem Matthew 18. If you hear someone putting their hope on Matthew 18 that God will provide for them because they are in a godly community of two or three and God will give them what they ask because that's what that verse says. Protect them and their disappointment and their relationship with God by sharing the truth and redeem Matthew 18, showing in the context thereof. The context is this is how we address sin in church. Redeem that verse and protect them from being utterly disappointed of having drawing a false ammunition just in the moment which they needed it most. The second point is, this is a little bit more difficult, but it's so important. Think of a conversation which you were part of, which you now need to go revisit. Maybe it was an intentional move. In a moment of weakness, you said something about someone which you shouldn't have, but you have not spoken to them about it. Or, out of a great place of care and concern, maybe worry even, you said something about someone. Yo, have you heard that person? Have you seen that person? Have you heard how they react, what they do? Sure, we must pray for them. And shortly thereafter, yo, I can't believe it. We've prayed now for them, but therefore, this guy just keeps on doing it. He just bumps his head every single time. Or, it's okay to see they're doing it, but the moment you're suffering because of it, or your children are suffering because of it, now it suddenly becomes something different. And now you start speaking about the bully, or the one who always has something to say about my wife. But you have not addressed it with them. Think of a conversation like that, which you can revisit. The odds are we all have at least one conversation like that, where with great intentions, we started speaking about someone out of a place of concern, and before we knew it, we never spoke to them, but we kept on speaking about them. From a place of pure intent, but we kept on speaking about them. Then the last one. Think of a conversation which you have heard between other people, where the person which was the topic of the conversation was never known in the conversation. Can you think of such a conversation? Where you've heard someone's name in the conversation, but never seen his face in the conversation. Because the next step which we have in that conversation is to challenge the person or the people involved to say, I can see you're really concerned about this, or I can see God placing this on your heart, or whatever the case may be. But it's important that you now go have this conversation with that person. Because otherwise you're directly against, one step directly against Hebrews 10. Because people are going to stop meeting in the presence of the holy if these thoughts are entertained and not communicated directly. This might be with your cell group leader. It might be speaking to Brown. It might be sending someone else to speak to Brown because they've heard that in this church, X and Y and Z happens and it bothers them a lot. It might be with your husband or your wife, at a prayer group, maybe at work. But I want to challenge you to be extremely, extremely adamant on those conversations going all the way from the person's name to the person's face. Because God does not give us a choice to live out Hebrews 10. He tells us we must. And if we allow these conversations to take place, even though they started from a beautiful place, if we allow them to take place, not go to the person which it is about, then we are directly taking one step back against Hebrews 10 because people will stop meeting together. A very in-your-face example was the small group one. There's something in my small group which is not lekker, or something in the church which is not lekker. And I mention it to people, but I never mention it to the one who can actually address it. Or at least create some context around it. We've seen the value of context. So as the elements of communion is being distributed, I want to leave you with one thought and one challenge. Redeeming Matthew 18, testing your heart where you've spoken about someone and not to someone, or bringing conversations into light with someone is spoken about and not being addressed in person, is a necessity to protect God's church. It is absolutely vital to protect the unity for us to do those things. So I'm going to pray for us, and after I've prayed for us, I'm going to ask you to take out your phone and send one WhatsApp. And that WhatsApp is not to sort out something now. It's just a place of accountability. Maybe you send it to your husband or to your wife or to a good friend or to your parents or a brother or a sister. And that WhatsApp just says, this week, I am going to talk to a specific person. Or this week, I'm going to ask a specific person to have a conversation with someone else. Because that's what God wants us to do. While the elements are being distributed, I'm just going to pray for us.